I'm going to read a little bit from the book of Revelation, chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Let's everybody stand together as we read the Word. We usually don't do this, but let's just stand together as we read the Word. Now, I want to say again that something so mighty is taking place that there are or there is no words of expression. Oral expression, there's just no words of oral expression for it. It is a late hour. It is a time of the ingathering. And at this hour, there's a great thing taking place, so exceedingly great that there is no words of expression. Many of you are not familiar with it because you have not applied yourself. Many of you are. At the time of graduation, some are enthused because they've applied themselves through the year. They're looking for that scholarship. They're looking for that diploma. Many are not concerned because they have not applied themselves. They don't have anything coming. There's nothing to get excited about. They don't see anything. And they're certainly not excited over what the other fellows got or getting. Man loves himself. He cares for himself. What he gets, then that thrills him. What you get, he's not concerned unless you're going to use it for his benefit. But you know, that isn't right, is it? The Bible said to esteem others better than yourself, to look on things of another, and to seek the welfare of another. That's Christ. That's Christ. That's not man. When you do that, that's Christ, and the world sees Christ. The 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You can be seated. I didn't know I was going to read that because we never have anything picked to read. We read what he gives us. Now, but the Spirit always agreeing with the Word. We usually say something before we read, or the Spirit usually exalts concerning something before we read. It's always the same. You know, when you preach revelation, that is, you move in the Spirit. Like Paul said, I went up to visit with Peter by the leading of the Spirit of God. When you preach revelation or you speak by revelation, it is not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. Therefore, there is no way to coordinate it. There is no way. Now, I could put some things together, and I could say a little bit about this and a little bit about that, and I could make it all fit together to where perhaps you'd never know the difference. But that is not letting the Holy Spirit have his full preeminence to where he himself just speaks and says what he will. And if you do that, there's no way to coordinate it. There's no way to put it together because in the first place, you don't know what he's going to say. Neither do I. So as the man part, when we come, we don't know what he's going to say. That's why I don't ever pick a place to read the Bible. As I said in years gone by, there was in my early ministry, I would pick my place. I would plan my program. I would plan the sermon I was going to preach. But God almost invariably, every time, there was almost every time God would change it. God would do something. And I'd find myself deviating altogether from what I had purposed in my heart. And the variation would be so great that I couldn't get it all back together to make it fit. So I said, well, dear God, if I can't do it, I'll just quit it altogether. I won't even mark a place. I won't even get no thought in my mind about the scripture. It's rare that I ever even think of anything like that. I said, I won't get nothing together. I just go up to the pulpit, open the Bible, and whatever you want, it'll be there, and we'll preach on that. Or you'll preach on it. So that's what we've done for many years. It always works out perfect for me. I don't tell you to do that because you have your way. God has his way. Now, this is his way in my life, and this is the way he does it. So then I come up here, and whatever he gives me, well, that's what we'll go into. Therefore, being Christ, I can't do anything about it. What I have to do is talk a little bit and to visit with you a little bit and let the Spirit talk a little bit. And then after a while, we get into that thing and we hit the stream. Then when we hit the stream, and when we hit the stream, it is because you're interested. You know, we collect your thoughts first. We get all the thoughts together. On the day of Pentecost, they were in one accord to do the will of God. One mind, the mind of Christ. Then came the Spirit. We collect the thoughts. We get them all together. That's what the minister's for, to get your attention. Peter said, look on us. So we get your attention. When we get your attention, not just your sight, but usually you get a spiritual attention if you get sight a lot of times. So we get your natural attention. You look on us. And then as you look on us, we begin to talk with you. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to come forth, and then he gets your spiritual attention. And when he locks in like that, there ain't no such thing as you leaving. Somebody said, well, I can just get up and walk right out. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them, the sons of God. There's no way they can leave. God locks into their spirit, and their spirit locks into God, and they are there. You cannot leave it. Somebody said, well, I get my mind off on the baby. I get my mind off on the things outside. I get my mind off on resentment, jealousy, fault finding, division. I think about going home. I think about eating, drinking. Think about what I'm going to do next week. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them. Those that are the called according to his purpose. So then it is a wonderful thing. God, the Holy Spirit, he begins to feed your spirit then. And that's when the translation starts taking place. From glory to glory, the rest of them are left behind. They're left behind in their natural carnal mind, in the mind of the serpent, in their own understanding. And you begin to rapture and exhale and begin to be caught away. And from glory to glory, you change dimensions. And the Bible said, beholding as it was the face in a glass, seeing his glory, we are changed as we behold his glory. His glory is so wonderful that as his glory comes to us, it changes our image into his image. Change from glory to glory. The translation, while the church world sits and waits on what they call the rapture, whereas there's no such word in the Bible. Nothing there. They're sitting waiting on something in their intellectual reasoning that they have summed up as being what is about to happen. But the church is to be translated from glory to glory. The Bible said, also moving toward the change, which is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For when the innermost translation is finished, once it is finished, it has come to the ultimate. The ultimatum of that is Thessalonians' instantaneous change in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. But first, there must be an innermost change. If there is no change on the inside, there is no change on the outside. That is to say, the Bible teaches that God hath already translated us inwardly into the marvelous kingdom of our God, that is the kingdom of God which is within us. So then, being translated inwardly, we are, I use the terms a lot of times to express it, we are, therefore, coming out of Egypt, over the Red Sea, or Calvary, the blood, where he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Coming over that, we find ourselves coming out of Egypt when the blood is applied. The firstborn is not smitten. We have a born again experience. We find that we leave the devil behind because we do that. And God puts a cloud there, and darkness is on that side of intellectual reasoning from the fall in the garden. But on this side, it is bright and brilliant. It is the light of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ, the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into this world. Therefore, it is light to us and darkness to them. Though they are wide awake in the natural, they are hard and fast asleep in the Spirit. They are in the night, and if they be drunk, Jesus said, be drunken, they are drunken in the night. So then our enemies are in the night. They cannot see. That's why Gideon was able to defeat them. Being children of the darkness, Gideon was a child of light. Coming around that valley, taking the little clay pitchers, concealing the little candle in the little clay pitcher. As the Bible said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Being made out of the dust, concealing that little lamp on the inside. Going before those creatures of darkness, all of a sudden God will just break in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Break the little clay pitcher. And the many lights or candle powers, as scientists say, it will come together. You ever heard of a candlelight service? All the candle powers will come together. And one great light will eradicate the evil spirit of darkness and death. And the illumination will be so great. Light in the evening time at the midnight cry, the virgins lit the lamp. The others were in darkness. So then, when we think about this, Gideon broke those clay pitchers, the light come forth. The creatures that were accustomed to darkness, the spiritual eyes, there was no dilation. Therefore, they could not see. They were blinded. And he overcame his enemies. This light is so great that it blinds the professors in college. It is so great it blinds the banker and the dentist. It blinds the children of this world that are evil. It is so great. The Bible said this light shined in darkness, and the darkness couldn't get a hold of it, couldn't understand it. Paul uses the terms, it shined in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Oh, that is, God is the great light under which no man can approach. Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, he alone hath immortality. This great light coming forth, as we say, it shined in the midst of intellectual reasoning. But the intellectual doctors of divinity, the intellectual PhDs, the intellectual powers of human reasoning, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't figure it out. Because it is a revelation. And Peter said, had they had the knowledge of God, had they known that Jesus was the Prince of Life, they would not have crucified him. But they didn't have that knowledge. It was hid from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. But it was made revelation unto babes that desired the spirit of revelation, that wanted to learn. So then this great, wonderful light that defeated Gideon's enemy, it is here to defeat our enemy. And this is the condemnation that is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And so the light has shined, and the great light has sprang up. And the Bible says that this great day star has visited his people. The day star from on high has come. until the day star dawn in your heart. For if you overcome, I'll give you the bright and the morning star. That is, I'll give you Christ, who is the morning star. For the Bible said the wise men saw his star and followed it. They saw it in the heavens. So then this bright dawning of this bright light, this great light coming forth, this wonderful light coming forth, and with the brightness of the innermost shining, coming forth into the outer genetics, as it was with Moses on the mountain, as it was with Stephen's, wisdom maketh thy face to shine. As he spoke, they saw his face as an angel. As it was with Jesus when he appeared in glory, as it was with Brother Branham when they took pictures of him, and there was the light. This great light coming forth from the innermost part, from the inner being of mankind, is swallowing up the man of the outside and destroying with the brightness of its innermost coming the image of perversion, the first birth of the beast, of the human being, destroying the image, doing away with the man of perdition, the son of perdition, destroying it, coming forth from the innermost translation from glory to glory. So then we use the terms like this. The world doesn't understand that. They're looking for something outwardly to happen and they're going to be raptured. While he, as a thief within the intellectual darkness of our human reasoning, comes inside to get the jewels and comes like a thief in the night to steal that soul away and that spirit away. Whereas translating us, the inner man, the spirit, into the kingdom of God. Our bodies being dead by the body of Jesus Christ by Calvary, buried in baptism in his name. Thus the man is dead and he lays there, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it at death. Thus he stole the spirit away and nobody saw it. Now, nobody saw it except those that see through the eyes of their understanding. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Paul said, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. We can do this. But the intellectual darkness cannot comprehend this. They are educational beasts. All the mind they have, and I say this not to be comical, I said it a lot of times to express my thoughts. They are intellectual beasts. They are born. They are born to be tutored, to be instructed, to go to college, to go to school, that they might intellectually be indoctrinated as a dog or a cat or a horse or an animal. I say again in a simple illustration, and you tell the dog, give me your paw, and you teach him and teach him until he'll give you his paw. That's all they are, is beasts. That's all they know. It's what they've been taught. You get out of that rim and away from that, and they're completely at a loss. But the mind of God, you don't have to teach them anything. The Bible said they all shall be taught of God, and they all are of a good understanding. Therefore, in the wilderness, they had no colleges. In the wilderness, they still had a good understanding. They had such great understanding without a college, without a school, that it was said unto them after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, said, when you go into Canaan, this is going to be your protection. Your wisdom and your great understanding and your great knowledge. It is going to be so great that the people of the land will be afraid of you. And the Bible said, I will put the fear of you upon all the people. And they will be afraid of you because you are called by my name. For all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. They said to Jesus, how do you know letters never having learned? He told them, said, it's from God. So then no industries, but the Lord fed them. No hospitals, but there was not one sick among them. Their garments didn't wax old. His grace is sufficient. We don't need the intellectual powers of the dictators, the presidents and the kings. We don't need the securities of natural benefit. We don't have to run to the world for mammon. Jesus is our king. He is our sufficiency. He will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He will take care of us. Somebody said, well, you know, God can heal you when the doctor gets through with you. Oh, my brother, God can heal you before you go to the doctor. They didn't have any doctors out there. God did all of it. The only reason that God has allowed the medical profession, for which I'm grateful, every good thing comes from God. The reason that God has allowed it is because of our lacking of faith, our lacking of maturity, our lacking of confidence, our lacking of trust. Therefore, he has to supplement. Therefore, God has to substitute. If God, through that, has to give us a subsidy, subsidizing so that you and I can have some kind of comfort in thought or help by natural means, I appreciate it. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? For the men are partakers of this, am not I the more? But yet he said, there's one thing that we cannot be, and that is be carnally minded. We cannot be carnally minded. All right, right here is where we want to dwell for just a few minutes. I can have all the carnal things I want, but I cannot be carnally minded. What is the difference? Why is it that I can have all the carnal things that I want? Is there a curse upon it? If there's a curse upon it, why then can I have it? I can have all the carnal things I want, providing I do one thing, and that is I run them through the filter of Jesus Christ. The world is under a curse, and everything in this world, being under that curse, it causes me to be cut off from it. Jesus says to me concerning all of the things of the world, all of the carnal things. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the houses and the lands and the cars and the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life. And folks, that's a big statement. Did you know it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is how I tell the difference between preachers and men that say they're preachers. Watch a man that's not a real God-called preacher. He may be a real get-up-and-go. He may can really put on a show. He may even feel the anointing in the sense that we're living in the days of grace. But you look at his heart and watch what he does. He'll be interested in the offering. He'll be interested in the crowd. He'll be interested in you or your interest in him. He will be interested in cars. He will be interested in houses. He will be interested in land. He will be interested in his own physique, his own appearance, clothes, whatever. He, in general, will be interested in the things of this world because he is a carnal-minded individual. How then can I have the carnal things if they are under a curse? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I can't love the world. I can't love the trees. I can't love the brook. I can't love the ocean. There's people that literally love those things. They go down to the ocean and they walk that shore and splatter in that water. They just love that thing. Love not the ocean. Love not the trees. Love not the birds. Love not the stars. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Whether it be the trees or whether it be the birds or whether it be the animals. Love not the things that are in the world. You are not to love the things that are in this world. For all that is of this world, including human beings. All that is in this world is the pride of life. Which means the devil himself, the prince of pride, Leviathan, the piercing one, even the king of the bottomless pit, the king of pride. For to be proud is just before destruction. So then, they that are proud are under the leadership of the king of pride. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life. All that is in the world just brings you pride. If you get an automobile, you get proud. If you get a home, you get proud. If you get an education, you get proud. Knowledge puffeth up. So then love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, human beings are in the world. Shouldn't we love human beings? God loves human beings. Let's differentiate properly. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. Not much love, wouldn't you say? Could you love somebody that you was angry with every day? The Bible said God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And the Bible said the wicked have no peace. Their offering is abomination in the sight of God. Could there be any love? David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. David prayed, said, God, make them always go backwards. Make their table a snare unto them. Can there then be love? Brethren, let me tell you something. God loves them that is his own. He loves them. What did Jesus say about Judas? I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Can you then love the devil? How many of you love the devil? Can you then love the devil? Can God then love the devil? No. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life. And pride goeth before destruction. I'm going to destroy it. But there is God and his people, and there is righteousness. Can I then have the world? Can I then own the world? Can I then be partakers of the world? I sure can. I can own the world. I can have the world. I can be partakers of the world. Isn't that right? I can own an automobile. Paul said, I reap your carnal things. Said, I see that you are abounding. I would to God I could abound with you. But said, we're set forth as the offscouring of the earth to be despised to show the life and sufferings of Christ, that you might abound. For he said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Can I then have the world? I certainly can have the world. Somebody said, take the whole world and give me Jesus. That's all right. That's good. If that's the way it had to be, that's the way I want it. But you cannot get Jesus without getting the world. For the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son to do what? To redeem the world. Why did he want to redeem the world? He wanted to have the world. Why does God say to me, love not the world? And then he turns around and says, I so love it, I gave my Son to die for it. I say again, in differentiating between right and wrong, God says to me, love not the world, that is in its present condition, while it is under the curse. Don't touch it, it is under a curse. I've got to run it through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you can have all that you want of the world out here in the millennium, or by faith in God, if it be sanctified unto you. But I so love the world. I loved it the way that I made it, when I made it as the Garden of Eden, when it was beautiful, when it was without a curse, when it was lovely, when righteousness filled the earth. I so loved it in that condition that I gave my only Son to bring it out from under the curse and bring it back to that same original condition as we will see it in the millennium when the briars and the curse is lifted. So then, can I have the things of the world? I can have the things of the world. Can I really enjoy the things of the world? I can reap all the carnal things I want to. For the Bible said, all things are yours. God made the earth to be inhabited. He made it for me. And come the millennium, come the purging, or if I receive something in this hour through Christ, it is mine, it is sanctified, it is holy, it is God's blessings upon it. So then a wise man's substance is precious in his life and in his eyes. I can have the world, but there's one thing I cannot do, and that is love the world. I cannot love the world, but I can have the world and use it and enjoy it. I cannot be mindful of the world I can have all the carnal things I want to use for my benefit, but to be carnally minded, to think on those things and to have those things in my thoughts and in my mind, I can't do that. I don't have any room for that because I meditate in the laws of God day and night. I cast down every thought that is unlike God, doing away with imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I must do this. If I do not do this, I do not have charity. And if I do not have charity, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have gifts of all kind to move mountains, to discern, to do anything else. So the important thing is not gifts. It is charity. It is God. Why is it that charity is referred to as the bond of perfectness? It is because charity thinketh no evil. Therefore, if charity thinketh no evil, evil doesn't even have a start in your life. You have become perfect because of the love of God and charity. What is the love of God? And John said, this is love, that we keep His commandments. The love of God. So then we see that I cannot be carnally minded, yet I can have carnal things. I cannot love the world, and yet I can own the world. I cannot have the world in me, for the Bible said, if the love of the world be in you, then the love of the Father is not there. And the Bible said God has set the world in their heart. But God has taken the world out of my heart, and God has set in my heart the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. How did God do that? How did the world get in their heart to begin with? It was the mind of Lucifer. It was the fall in the garden. It was the intellectual reasoning. That is a world, a mind, a sovereignty. How did the kingdom of heaven get into my heart? The mind of Christ. Because it is a world, it is a sovereignty, it is a life. It is in my heart. Therefore, I cannot have the love of the world in my heart, or I cannot have the world in my heart, but I can be in the world. Hallelujah. See how beautiful it is? The devil would have you to believe that God has taken everything away from you, and that God is killing you, and God is saying, away with all of it. I'm a God that is invisible, and everything I've got is invisible, and you can't see me, and you can't see the things that I've made that I've got for you, and therefore you can't do anything, you just die. So then Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. We must of a surety have hope in another world somewhere in Christ Jesus, because there is something for us. But brethren, when we understand, we can enjoy all the things of the world. This is why the devil gets some preacher off on a tangent. The preachers that don't understand, they say, well, I read in the Bible where God said we're to prosper, we're to be in health, and all of this other stuff about holiness, withdrawing and dying to the things of this world and having to live holy. I don't believe in all of that, they say, because Jesus did it. I'm going to do all I want to do, and you people follow me. God will give you prosperity and blessings. And they go down the devil's drain, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Satan is interested in the things of the world. It is his kingdom. He is the prince of this world. He is the prince of the powers of this world. He is the king of pride and the children of pride. And they're taken into captivity at the will of Lucifer. Then there's another preacher that comes along, and he is an extremist, and he goes the other way. And he says you can't have nothing, and God don't want you to have nothing. And you mustn't touch anything. Usually that preacher's living it up, if you could look around and find out what he's doing. But he's indoctrinating you with the idea that you die, die, die. You can't live. God is the God of death. You must die. And so he killed you. And I have met people, great people, intellectually smart, that were so bound with tradition of the elders and of this kind of teaching, that they were afraid of prosperity. And if they started to get anything, I've had them to come and tell me. They'd say, Brother Pike, I feel like God wants me to have it, and I feel like He don't want me to have it. And I'm afraid if I get it, then I'm out of the will of God. If I'm being blessed with good things in life, I feel like I'm being cut off from Christ. And they're so miserable and tore up. That's another extreme. The devil does that to blind you to the things of God, to rob. If he can't make you go one way to the world, he'll kill you the other way. You either got to get in with him or he'll kill you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a place. That is the right place. That is the place of moderation. And that is the place of confidence in God's word. Does God want me to have life? He said, I come that you might have life. Have it filled up and overflowing. Should I be somebody that sits down like I'm dead and never say anything? Never act like I'm alive? Should I be somebody that's just sitting down like a toad on a stool? Or should I be full of the life of Christ? Jesus was always doing something. Always going somewhere. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Peter, would you like to go with me? James, would you like to go with me? Somebody said, well, he's just a little rundown nothing. Jesus was a great, powerful person that could walk in the desert, live out in the desert, 40 days out there with the wild beast and no food. He could go out into the desert, have the multitudes to follow him. Peter, James, and the ones that was with him couldn't keep pace with him. But here's the thing. When we were in Jerusalem, I looked at the mountain of transfiguration. I looked at it. And I thought, God, we're going up this mountain in a bus. We're going up this mountain in a car. And I thought, but the Lord Jesus climbed up this mountain. He walked every step up this mountain. He and his disciples, and probably fasting and seeking God. And I thought, my, what men they must have been. See, I'm saying that God wants you to be healthy. God is not in you being run down and sick. God wants you to be healthy. God not only wants you to be healthy, he wants you to be free from oppression. A lot of people feel like they've got to sit around somewhere and just let the devils drive them crazy, out of their minds. I meet people like this. They never have any peace day or night. Evil, adulterous, fornicating, ungodly, blasphemous spirits speaking to them all the time. And they're literally driven out of their mind almost. Some of them have been driven out of their mind. Feeling that they were dirty and unclean and that God didn't love them. Does God want you to do that? Somebody would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I'm asking the question, does God want you to be like that? Somebody would say, well, I'm never like that. Don't lie against the truth. Every man is like that. The Bible said God looked down and saw that men's heart was continually evil. There's none good, no, not one. All of you have gone astray. Jesus alone, God is good, none other. So then there's a continual warfare between your unredeemed body and your redeemed spirit. And these things are continually harassing you. Some are harassed more than others. Some by different spirits. Maybe you're harassed by a spirit more than another spirit. But the other spirit speaks to you. He just doesn't get roots. There's just something you're weak to about that spirit. Here, as we say, that you're not weak to about the other spirit. Whereas the other man is just the opposite. He is weak toward another spirit, whereas he's not weak toward the spirit that's aggravating you. And so demons and devils oppress the minds of humanity. And they're trying to trample down the minds of humanity. The demons want to trample down the minds of humanity. And the people of the world don't have enough understanding to realize that the more education they get, the more that they relate to the tree of knowledge, the stronger the devil is, the more powerful Lucifer is, and the more he dominates the world and their mind and will torment them and fill up the insane asylums. How can Lucifer do anything but torment you? Because he is tormented to the extent that he knows that he's not going to get into that wonderful world of God. So then, it is a joy with him now. It is a jubilant with him now, because he doesn't see any travail. And the great whore, the Bible said, adorned herself with everything. And she lived so great, so deliciously, so outstanding was her way of life, saying that she was no widow. She would not be a widow. Revelation said, she said, she was not to be a widow. She had all the goodies of the world, but the Bible said her travail came and her destruction came. Lucifer, that torment is going to come. And then the people out there are going to be tormented. They're the ones right now. You're under great oppression. You are travailing right now because you're bringing forth Christ in your life. And the devil is putting on the pressure. Within the body that dwells no good thing, he's trying to kill that man child out. He's trying his very best. I've said this so many times. Look at Revelation 12. Here is a woman, a church in travail. Here is the woman giving birth to a child. Here is the child, here is the red dragon, waiting to devour the child. But all of a sudden the child goes up to the third heaven. What do we mean at little Bethlehem, a home of the soul, and the third heaven? What are we talking about? Brother Pike, what's all of this about? What are you saying? I'm saying that a child is to be born. I'm saying that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I'm saying that his name is Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. For him and his Father is one. And I'm saying that that child immediately is caught up to the throne of God, up into the heavens, to bring in a new government, to bring in a new order, to do away with the orders of the world, to bring in the millennium. This is what upset Herod. This is what upset the great leaders back there when Jesus came on the scene. They knew that there was such a prophecy. And somebody said, the Messiah is here. The first thing Herod and the different ones thought, oh my, here he is. He's come to put us down. He's come to take over our kingdom. He's come to destroy everything, to change the order of the world. And they thought they was going to lose out. And Jesus astounded them. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight. I would organize an army. But he said, my kingdom is not from hence. And they were literally confounded. They killed him over something that he didn't even come to do, as far as there was concerned. They killed him because they thought he was going to take the kingdom away from them. And the people did try to make him a king. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't give the credit to the flesh. He took the flesh to Calvary, destroyed it, to come back as that spiritual man, to take it out of the hands of the fallen one, to do away with Lucifer, because the first man Adam had it, but Lucifer had it through the first man Adam and the weakness of the flesh, and through the flesh controlled everything. So Jesus put it to death and brought forth a new life. But there it was, Revelation 12. It is so beautiful to look and to see that when this dragon was just ready to devour the man-child, immediately it was caught up to the throne. And I say again, what was the dragon? It was the blood life. It was the blood life. The dragon is a wicked, adulterous, sinful generation of vipers, a snake in the grass. And all flesh is his grass. It's that inner spirit within the grass. Lucifer, the great red dragon, the expulsion from heaven. There's the man-child. The man-child, who is the man-child? The body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. There's the man-child being caught up to the third heaven. What third heaven? The mind of Christ. Being caught up. The man-child is caught up. John, 96 A.D., a few short years after 33 A.D. when Jesus was crucified. Just the short interval between 33 and 96. And then John is exiled to the little island of Patmos, just off of the Mediterranean Sea, near Asia Minor. A little rocky island. And he gets the revelation. And what is the revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that? The rent veil of the Jesus. The expose of that which had the veil on it all the time during the Old Testament that they could not look upon. What was it? The opening up of the book, Jesus Christ. Revelation said, and the book was open. And the Bible said that the tabernacle of his testament. What testament? The New Testament. And the tabernacle, what tabernacle? I read it here. It said, and behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, and here the beast of this world, brute beasts, some of them, made to be taken and burned. The Bible said they blaspheme the tabernacle. They make a joke out of the sun. Like that bond son of Abraham mocked Isaac. And God said, I will not let him be heir. Sarah said, he will not be heir with my child. So then they mock us because we talk about heaven and God. And they talk about their education. And we're a bunch of dummies. They're the great ones, not knowing that they have become fools. In professing themselves to be wise, God said they become fools. And he's taken them in their own craftiness. Not listening. But the tabernacle of God, John said, I saw it. I saw it. It's the revelation, John said. What did he see? Jesus. Jesus coming down out of heaven. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God, who is a spirit, walking and talking in Jesus, tabernacling within the body. And Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, he said, but there'll come a time if this one be dissolved, we've got another one eternal in the heavens. That is the body of Jesus Christ, the tabernacle of God, the one that's in the spirit. We've borne the image of the earthly. We've borne the image of the beast through the first birth. But this one will be dissolved at the brightness of his coming. For it shall destroy the image of the perverted one and the son of perdition. And he said, if this image be destroyed, we've got another image that pleases God. That pleases God, for in the morning, if you are an image of a bastard child from the first birth, if you are without a heavenly father, he said, if this be so with the brightness of his coming, he will despise and destroy you. But brethren, we'll be changed. John said, I got a revelation. I got a revelation. What is it? The unveiled Christ. Hallelujah. The unveiled Christ. I saw him, John said. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. He said, and I looked, and the book was open. What book? Jesus. For lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Open me at Calvary. Let the world look inside. And they'll see you, Heavenly Father, that you tabernacled inside of me all the time. Not in part, but the fullness of God. Open me up as a book. I am a book. I come in the volume of the book. For it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Let them look inside and see this testament. For the testament is of no effect unless the testator is dead. I'm willing to die, Jesus said, that the door might be open and that they might see this testament. And John said, I looked, and he said, and the tabernacle was open up. The temple or the tabernacle of the testament in heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, John said that was in heaven. And here you're talking about Jesus down in the earth. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven and who is in heaven. And John got the revelation and he saw that he was in heaven. And he said, I saw this tabernacle in heaven, and yet it was among men. Talking to Nicodemus. And I saw this great book open, he said, and the books were open. And the book was open. And there Jesus, the great book of life, was opened up. Whoever was found within his life, within his blood, their names from the foundation of the world had been written. And they've been predestinated in Him. And we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. And God has chosen us in Christ. And then the Bible said, and the books were opened up. What books? You and me. The books, the epistle that's known and read of all men, the Bible said. These epistles were opened up. And the Bible said, and the world was judged out of the things that was written in the books. It is what the world has done unto me in my lifetime that's recorded and stored away in my memory bank. That's what the world is going to give an account for. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these. You did it not unto these. You did not come to me when I was in prison. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't share with me, Jesus said, and the books were open, and the world was judged out of the books, for know ye not that them saints shall judge the world by what the world has done to them. When we see the book open, and there the tabernacle was open, and the testament, the New Testament of the heavenly testament, Moses in the earthly testament, and the beast had to be rent. And Abraham stood in the darkness, and the beast had to be rent. When the great darkness fell upon Abraham, God said, Abraham, your seed's going to pass through this carnal. He didn't say it in these words, but the revelation of Paul shows it. Abraham, your seed will sojourn in a strange country. Abraham, your people, God's people, not the seed of the serpent, but the seed of the woman, the great, wonderful seed of the church. They're going through a great siege, Abraham. I'm going to give you a type of it. Father Abraham, the Jews, God set a type of it, pointing to the son Isaac and his seed, royal. They're going to go through a darkness, and so they did down in Egypt. The great darkness fell upon them, even to the extent that God made the darkness so thick at the end to show what had happened, that they could feel the darkness. You know, darkness gets so thick you can feel it on your nerve system. It irritates you. They could feel the darkness. And so then, God speaking of Isaac, in Isaac shall the seed be called, Abraham. Now, God speaking not of the bonds child Ishmael, not of the bonds woman, which answers to Mount Sinai, the Jews, which now are Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children, the intellectual concept of God. Heavenly Jerusalem, Sarah, the church, the mother of us all. So then, when we see the book open, and we see the books open, and we see this son that has gone down through this dark age of intellectual reasoning, passing, as we say, from Calvary through what is referred to as the dark age, giving us a typical thing of the intellectual, ecclesiastical, educational system that has literally pressed the life out of them, having killed some of them, Lucifer, making us make our children do things that we know that is unpleasing to God. God said, I'll get you folks. Betty and I stood there at the Valley of Hinnom, where they burned the children with fire. And God said, you put these children to the fire, and you offer them to God, when such a thing never came into my mind. He said, someday you'll call it the Valley of Blood because of that. The bread basket of the world, and there they meet to fight till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. So then, seeing that the book was open, and whosoever name that was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. For the Bible said, where I read this morning, death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. So with this, that book was open. What was it? John said, I've got a revelation. I'm writing a great thing, he says. I'm writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I would that you be spiritual. You pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, so that your eyes can be opened. John said, anointed with eyes saved, so that you can see. Having ears to hear. Having ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Seeing always the things the Father does. For God is a spirit. You be spiritual and relate to God. And so then, here is the veil being rent in twain, as we say so often. There is the great veil being rent in twain. The Ark of the Testament. The Ark of the Covenant. That same little bitty ark, as we would say, made out of the bulrush, or made out of that back there where Moses was found in the bulrush. The little ark that was put together. That ark that they made to show Noah and the ark and God's salvation of the rainbow and the little ark that saved Moses' life. That ark that had the covering cherubs with their wings tipped one to another with their beautiful colored wings to show the rainbow, to show Revelation, to show the mercy seat, God's throne that's seen in the book of Revelation. And to show this great, wonderful place where the blood of Jesus was placed on the mercy seat between the covering cherubs. The place where Lucifer was when he was cast out. Seeing that this veil of the cherubims, the wrought needlework, beautiful, purple, and this unusual work of the needle, wrought, here hangs the veil. Here it is. Here is the tabernacle. Some of you saw this the other night down here when they was giving the children their awards. Had a great significance. The children here made it. The covering of the tabernacle. One night I'd like to bring out the particulars on it. Here is a veil. Here is a court with poles all around it in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Here is inside of that court with the hanging curtains a little thing called a tabernacle, as you saw it, sitting in there. And this tabernacle had two parts to it. One part was the holy place where the sons of Aaron went in. There was the candlesticks and the shewbread. And as you started into the third place, there was the little golden altar of incense. Outside of that tabernacle was the basin of the washing and the great brazen altar. Now, here inside of this little tabernacle, the holy place, a veil, and then the holy of holies. In the holies of holies, only Aaron the high priest could go in there. Because inside of that veil was the ark of the covenant, overlaid with gold and the beaten work. It was inside of that veil, that covering veil, that no man could look beyond except Aaron the high priest, signifying the Holy Ghost, the office of the Holy Spirit, God alone. Inside of that veil, beyond that veil, what was it? It was the Ark of the Covenant, the covering cherubs. Aaron went in. It was his office. It was his duty. He had to go in there. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, there had to be an atonement made. Something had to be done. See, God required it. Showing the offering of the blood of Jesus. So then when we see this, the Ark of the Covenant, like Brother JT's vision that said he saw something like the Ark of the Covenant here and something in there to be revealed. What's in the Ark of the Covenant that could be revealed? There's a 1, 2, 3 of a body, soul, and spirit. What are those three things? There's three things that God put in there to show the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three in one, in the Ark of the Covenant. The beaten gold to show that Jesus was bruised. What is it that God has placed in there? Why did God place it in there? It has to do with you. We are the tabernacle. We're the tabernacle within the radius of that court of God. And anything without our dogs, for the beast's body's burned without the gates. Jerusalem shows it. Jesus suffering as a beast without the gates, going without the gates, willing to take his part with the beast, the people of this world, out of the radius of God's mind. Out in that world, Jesus suffered without the gates, the body being burned as that which was rejected of the beast, while the innermost parts was accepted and eaten by the priest And the blood by Aaron taken in as atonement. Jesus said, lest you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Washing of regeneration by the lava just outside the tabernacle. But here we see the tabernacle. We see the Ark of the Covenant. We see the table. Here it is, right there inside of the tabernacle, inside of the holiest of holies. What is it? That is the innermost part. You know, scientists know one thing, that the life is in the blood. Now, they can go into the blood, but tell me whoever went into the life. They can take their knives and make an incision and they can go into the body. They can get down with their defining and their definitions. And they can take their telescopic view and enlarge the enzymes and the cells of the blood and determine the activity. They can tell what's the leukocytes of the blood or that which consumes. They can look down in there and see the red and the white. They can see the plasma. They can do all these things. They can enter into the treasures of the blood. They can enter. The Bible asks the question, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? In our day, God has allowed man to enter into the treasures of the snow. He has defined it so that he sees every little snowflake is beautifully made. But they have never been able to enter into life. The holies of holies. They can get in the holy place, into the heart, where the blood is. They can get into the holy place. Aaron's sons did it. But they cannot get into the holies of holies, which is the life. If any kind of germ, any little thing, gets near that life will flee. It's gone. We call it death. Separation of life and spirit from the body. The body without the spirit is dead. That spirit flees away. It will not be contaminated. It's like Joseph that rent himself out of the garment. Jesus out of the garment before he would take up time with the ill-famed woman called the world. Doing the master's bidding. So then when we look and we see the veil is rent. What was the veil that was rent in twain? The Bible said that Jesus made in himself twain. Peter says that. And he made in himself twain too. Both Lord and Christ. And here he is at last. And the temple is rent in twain, in two. And the Lord is separated from the Christ. The Lord, the man of the house. Sarah calling Abraham Lord. That man that's the Lord of the house, the Jesus part, was separated from that innermost Christ part, which was God, the Son, separated from the Father. What did it do? My God, why hast thou separated thyself from me? Why hast thou forsaken me? So that he could die, so that you and I would not have to be separated from God or life and die. But that same Father, when it was all over and the price was paid, and he went without the gates, that is outside of the knowledge of God, outside of the presence of God, that is being forsaken by God, the great light went out. And everything became dark and the rocks were rent in twain because the veil had been rent. And so then here God separating from his Son, death came. And the death showed the outer part beyond the courts of God in the darkness outside the light as the beast, his body, going without the presence of the Father, without the gates. Because all that is beyond the gates of this great Jerusalem, of this great city that's founded with these 12 apostolic stones, all that's beyond the gates of these allegoric findings of those tribes on each side making up the three gates, the same as in the tabernacle and around the tabernacle. All that's beyond the allegoric approach, all that does not come into these gates, all that's without these allegoric types, all of these that are on the outside that cannot penetrate these types and shadows. All that cannot see through this glass that we're speaking of. All that cannot get beyond the allegoric types to come into the revelational mind of God. All that cannot pass beyond the Old Testament. Whereas the Bible said in the reading of the Old Testament, there's a veil over the minds of the people even unto this day. It's untaken away. How could Paul say that? Because the veil of death had been taken away in his life. And he'd seen beyond the veil, and the veil had been rent at Calvary. Through Christ Jesus, he looked beyond the types and shadows. He saw that the Old Testament was a type of the new, and that it was doors of allegoric types. But you had to come to these things, acquaint yourself with them. Paul did for over 3 years. Many years he had been at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great Bible scholar. He knew the Bible. He knew the types. He had looked upon the doors. But now Calvary, he changed over. He went through the door. What was the door? Peter, I give thee the keys to the kingdom. What was the door? Revelation 4. John said, I looked and this door is open in heaven. We're writing that revelation again, John said. I saw a door. I saw a door. It was open. And who was the door? Jesus. He said, I am the door. If any man go any other way, he's a thief and a robber. He's got to come by the door. I'm the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And God, standing there in human flesh as Jesus Christ, looked at Peter. It is no wonder the Pope or the papacy or the Roman powers, the Catholic Church, no wonder they call Peter the first pope. How else could they establish their church unless they say that they are relatives? Because he was the one that had the key to the kingdom. Open it both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. What did he open? The door in heaven. Here he stands and Jesus looks right at him and says, Peter, who do men say that I am? One says this and one says another. He said, Peter, what do you think? Peter said, thou art the Christ. He wasn't reluctant. He wasn't hesitant. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, you didn't get it out of college. Flesh and blood didn't give it to you. He said, Peter, you rent the veil. You come beyond the veil. You walk past my person, my human person, and you've seen God. You've opened up the human veil and walked right through, Peter. He said, that's God. That's the mind of Christ that rent that veil. My Father is the one. Not Moses that smote the rock. And he said to him, he said, Peter, you've come inside. You've looked at me. You know me. You've got a key. You've got a key. That key has unlocked the door. That key has unlocked the door. I am the door, Peter. You've unlocked it. You've passed through. You passed through. And John began to write the revelation. He said, I see it. I see it. I see it. Peter, you unlocked the door. The door is open in heaven. The door, never before. Never before Calvary. There's never been a door open in heaven. But folks, today the door is open in heaven. That's why God did what he did when he sent those astronauts up. And they broke through that rim and the shepherd stood there and said, the door is open to heaven now. Go into the new world. Walk on the moon if you want to. Go out to the galaxies. Have a space world. It's all right. There's a new world. Behold, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, he said. Brother Branham, the followers, a great thing. What was it? The veil. What was it? The intellectual part. What was it? The serpent seed of the serpent hang up in the wilderness of the intellectual mind. What was it? It was that great, wonderful, mighty hand of deliverance of signs and wonders that was supposed to follow the church. And Moses delivered them from Egypt with signs and great wonders to bring them out of the world. Why did he do that? Because a sinful, wicked, adulterous generation, you can't deal with them no other way. All they believe is a sign. The Jews said, give us a sign, give us a sign. Said, there ain't going to be no sign. I tell you about the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this resurrection. They said, my brother, live again in the resurrection. Jesus said, now, right now. Peter, you've looked and you've seen. The door is open. I'm the resurrection, Peter. I'm the resurrection, the Son of the living God. He that believeth on me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. You believe in me, you shall never die, Jesus said. You pass from death unto life. You believe in me, Peter, I translate you into the kingdom of God. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come. Thy will be done on earth now. The kingdom is here. Men, press your way into this kingdom. I'm translating you into the kingdom. This kingdom being in a human tabernacle, the tabernacle of God among men. Being in this tabernacle, it suffered violence at the hands of the wicked ones. Men, education, educators, rich men, the powers of the devil working in the system of the world has oppressed the church and blasphemed the church, called it a cult, took the vessels of God, and they've done all kind of evil things. But the tabernacle of God, you are the temples of God. God walks in you, talks in you. You're God's tabernacle. God's tabernacle in the earth. I saw it, John said. But them beasts out there, they blaspheme it. Wasn't that what the writer said? And they shall deliver you up before the magistrates. Take no thought for what you shall say in the selfsame hour. It shall be given you. For it shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father. Don't they draw you before the mercy seats and blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called? What is the name? The name Jesus. And those beasts blasphemed the tabernacle. He said, but I saw this great tabernacle. I saw the book open in heaven. I saw the seals loosed. And you know how we preached the seals the other night. Right there at Calvary. Every one of them was right there in Calvary. Every one of them was there. Sure. The great, wonderful revelation, John said. And here come the trumpets. And here come the vials. We're all in Calvary. Every one of them in Calvary. The revelation, the unveiling, the rending of the veil, the expose of the New Testament, Jesus stepping forth, the Christ, the quickening spirit. And there was, the veil had been rent in twain, and God had separated the Lord from the Christ to show your body dead and your spirit up here. For the Bible said he's chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Peter said, till the restitution of all things, this body is sealed in. It's sealed in. It's sealed in by his foreknowledge. It is sealed in by the finished works of Christ because it is the purchased possession. And we're waiting for the redemption. Not waiting. Waiting to wit. Not waiting for. Waiting to wit to get the knowledge, the understanding, the message. To say that this was redeemed just like that was redeemed. That's why Jesus walked up on the mountain, appeared in glory. That's why Elijah went out. That's why Enoch went out. Because they discovered something. Here. We, sealed inside, cannot sin. If you cannot sin, you cannot die. Because there's no sting of death, because there's no sin. There's no strength to sin, because there's no law. Therefore, we are free from death, having passed from death unto life. And here we are. The book has been opened. The veil has been rent. The door is open in heaven. The voice said, John, come up hither. And here we are, John seeing the door that Peter opened. And it's open both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to all mankind, to the believer. And there was the revelation. He saw it. He saw the door open. There stood the candlesticks. And there stood Paul in the midst of the candlesticks. Because the candlesticks is before the church ages. It is when Jesus comes and stands in the midst of the candlesticks that he begins to tell him that the candlesticks are the churches. And we're the ones that speak of church ages. We're the ones. He only spoke of the churches. Just the churches. Paul established 9. Jesus picked 7. Paul said, it's no longer me but Jesus. I'm in the midst of the 7 churches. And here is Christ again, Jesus. The body of the Lord at the first of the church ages. Standing in the midst of the candlesticks, Christ revealed through Paul unto the world to get a bride, had to have a revelation to see that it was the unveiled Christ. And there he is. John said, I got a revelation. I've seen something. And on and on and on, and the book was open, and the books were open, and the world was judged out of the things of the book. And on we could go. Go with what? The revelation of Jesus Christ, John called it. Amen. On and on it goes. So then the veil is rent. Out goes the red dragon. What is the red dragon? I say again, that old blood life. Them people that are without. Out goes the red dragon. What is it? Here is a child, a spiritual child, a godly child is born. And the old red dragon of the intellectual wilderness and the wandering, the old intellectual powers of college, says, come and be an athlete. I want to make you a movie star. I want to give you a great name. I want to give you a great career. If you'll fall down and worship me, all of this I'll give you, he said, because it's given in my hand to make you a great star, like Elvis Presley and the others. If you'll just follow me, that old blood devil, that old blood life, that old first birth, he's waiting. Paul said, to circumcise in the flesh that you might rejoice over the flesh and make a fuss over the flesh. When you know the name of the Lord is blasphemed because of you Jews, you bonds children, knowing that the name is blasphemed, you say you serve God when you don't serve him. You say he's your God, how can you do that without his spirit? No man can say he's my God but by my spirit. So then here it is, the dragon. Finally God moves the blood from off of the seat of atonement. 30 minutes silent, the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Right there, the first verse, here it goes. The seventh seal is open. And all of a sudden, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes. The blood comes off of the mercy seat. Aaron won't be going back no more. The Holy Spirit won't be offering up the blood no more. Won't be crucifying Christ afresh like some would like them to do. And here it is, it's over. And what happens? No more grace. No more grace. Takes the little censer, puts the coals in from the little golden altar. Slings it into the earth. It's filled with the prayers of the saints. And how long? How long? Down into the earth it goes. And there's explosions. And Argentina has problems. And Britain has problems. The United States has problems. And Russia has problems. John said, I looked and the nations of the world crumbled to the earth. The islands were moved out of their places. And the bombs went to and fro. Why? Because the 144,000 had been sealed in with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had accepted the Messiah. They'd seen the nail prints. A nation had been born in one day. I read it to you. He said, and I saw thrones, and them that sat upon them had judgment. And who was the thrones? Jesus said, 12 thrones are beside me. When I judge the Gentiles, you'll judge the 144,000. A tribe to each leader. Being apostles, being a Jew. I saw these great thrones, he said. Here, we look, and the 144,000 is standing on the top of the mountain. Revelation 14. And here Jesus is, the man child caught up, the members sealed in. Jesus there. And all of a sudden, out of heaven, the Bible said, though we've read it in Revelation 6, here comes the great day of his wrath. For the great day of his wrath is coming, the sixth seal being opened. And then all of a sudden, Revelation 14, and we look up, and here he is. The Lord sitting upon a white cloud. The first chapter of Revelation. And he shall come with clouds. Every eye shall behold him. And they that pierced him shall narrowly look upon him. And here he is, Revelation 14, sitting upon the cloud. And a voice said, thrust in the sickle. For the harvest is ripe. And then here comes another angel. The Bible said, having power over fire. And a voice cries in. I cried out, thrust in thy sickle and reap the earth. Cut down the vintage. The grapevine, you know, going through the grapevine. Say it went through the grapevine. The grapevine won't produce anymore. You know, in our human body, we're the grapevine. But when we change into the Lord Jesus Christ, the body, we're no more of the grapevine. The world is the grapevine. We're God's fruit. We're God's harvest. We're God's vintage at the change. So he said, the harvest is ripe. Pick those spiritual ones up. Out of the mist. Take them off the vine. So he gets the harvest. Then all of a sudden, the one with power over fire, he casts in the sickle. Somebody said, cut it down. I ain't gonna let it produce no more. Why? I planted me a vineyard in it. I'd done all that I could do to it, he said to the prophet. And when I looked, it brought forth wild grapes. Cut it down. And the Bible said, and they gathered it over into the wine press of Almighty God. The Jews trod the wine press and the blood run out. Gathered them to the battle of Armageddon, that great day of the Lord, into the bread basket of the world. Going back over to the valley. This great, wonderful place shall be called the Valley of Blood. And all nations form themselves together. All of them gets under Antichrist. And all of them says, let's go over there and defeat those Jews. And about the time that they go over there to those contrary Jews, they get along in the bread basket or down in this great valley, down in this great plains, and they're heading for the Jews, and all of the world said, we'll show them. Running around dropping bombs on people. We'll show them who we are. Run over there and get them. And about the time they started, all of a sudden out of heaven comes a white horse. And white horse riders dropping right down in the valley. Dropping right down in that same place that's called the breadbasket of the world. Where they say that more battles have been fought than any other place in the world. All of a sudden here comes Revelation 19 and Jesus dropping down there. And he meets Antichrist and his army face to face and strengthens the hands of the Jews. What is it? Thrust in thy sickle. Gather the grapes. Gather the vine, cut it down, cast it into the winepress of Almighty God. Let it be trod without the city until the blood comes up to the horse's bridle. But see, coming to these gates, for without are whoremongers, dogs. Coming to these allegoric types, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Here, under the shadow, can we penetrate the shadow? The veil of intellectual reasoning and death from the Garden of Eden, from the tree of knowledge, from the law of sin and death has fell over us. All the do's and don'ts and condemnation. Can we become a prisoner? Can we penetrate it? Can we do it? I thank God, Paul said. I got a revelation that what I could not do, what the flesh could not do, though I tried being a Pharisee, I was blameless concerning the law, but what I could not do, I discovered through revelation that Jesus did it for me. Because I was so earnest, because I was so sincere, honest in my heart, trying to do it, God had mercy and looked down and said, "Hey, Paul, let me let you take a look." And he pulled back the veil. He said, "You see it, son?" And Paul screamed out, "My God, my God." Hallelujah. There it was. And it was done. Finished. Penetrating the veil. Paul said, if you'll just take that veil, that intellectual spirit of Satan, that spirit of darkness, void of understanding, if you'll just take it away, the sun will come and there will be light. And the world will be with form. And it'll bring forth its vegetation. And your life will be filled with the fruits of God. God has placed a firmament, Calvary, the rent veil, a firmament between the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament. And John said, waters of people. And here by Calvary, he's made a difference. And here at the Red Sea, putting up the wall, the cloud, there's a difference. And here we are, there is a difference physically, spiritually, intellectually. We're separated on the inside and the body's dead. And the spirit went back to God who gave it because the veil is rent in twain. And the body, the Lord, died for us. And the Christ went away with us and took our spirit with him. Consider yourselves to be dead by his body. God sees us no more as the human body, but as the resurrectional body of Jesus Christ. I say this again. Paul said to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, Calvary, numbered with him. Then to conform unto his death, buried with him in baptism. Said, and then brought up into the new life of resurrection, to know him in the power of his resurrection. For you shall receive the Holy Ghost after that you've been baptized in Jesus' name. You shall receive the Holy Ghost and then power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Know him in the power of his resurrection. So then coming through the veil, penetrating the intellectual veil, coming through the shadows, coming through the darkness. Here, as we enter into the types and shadows of the old, in Christ, the veil melts away. The veil melts away like the snow when the sunlight hits it. We come through those veils of intellectual shadows and types, which are the three gates on one side, and the three gates on the other side, and the three gates on the other side, and the three gates on the other side. Coming through that, back there, of that dissecting of that Trinity, of that dark age, coming through the Jewish types, coming into the one God, coming into the unveiled, using those types and shadows as we enter into them to be revelated to our mind, the understanding that comes from the shadow, the Cohen coming out of the husk, and the swine, Jesus called them, out there, they fill their bellies with the husk of the intellectual and the natural things of this world. They perish with them. But here is the grain gathered into the garners. And here we are as the husk coming out, passing right on through, getting out of those types and shadows. What? Paul said, look at Sarah. Look at Sarah. Somebody said, a woman. Paul said, heavenly Jerusalem. Somebody said, you're crazy. The man said, Paul, you done got beside yourself. You lost your mind. Much learning has caused you to be crazy. No, he said, that's New Jerusalem. Look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Who is that? So that's that promised son. That's the promised son. Well, who is Ishmael? So that answers to Mount Sinai. That's old Jerusalem over there. It's got a children bondage. Them Jews really got upset. Paul said, okay, you've been blinded in part. I see that you can't see it. It's hid from you. God's got a purpose. Shook his raiment, turned around to the Gentiles, said, I got a revelation. They said, we believe it. So I'm looking for a bride. Said, it's Christ in me that's coming after you. And I fulfilled the prophecy. Behold, I set you as a light unto the ends of the earth, unto the Gentiles. Christ in you. So then there it is, unveiled. And Paul brings the revelation of Jesus Christ in the beginning of the church ages. And John reaches over in the end of the church ages and says, thank you, Paul. We'll fold it up, lay it away, and here we are. Hallelujah. The work is finished. So then Jesus said, it is finished. From Jesus to Christ, from Lord to Christ, from dust to the eternal one that cannot perish, the celestial, natural to celestial. And coming through those types, walking right into the New Testament of that wonderful foundation of those 12 apostolic teachings. Walking on the foundation through the city, seeing the throne and the mercy seat and the waters of life coming out down through the city. And seeing that Jesus and the Christ on either side of that river, the tree of life. In that the knowledge of the law was death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So then over here, the tree of life, and we see it, the veil rent, the Lord and the Christ, on either side of the river. And what is he doing? He said, I'll give you fruit. How? Hallelujah. I'll give it to you every season. How? I'll give you 12 manners of it through them 12 apostolic leaders. All you got to do is just stay on these foundations and eat from this tree. What a beautiful thing. God, the great light, the Lamb, the light of that city, for it hath no need of the sun. For the Lamb is the light thereof. Your eyes being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depths, and the width. Staying within the confines of that great light. You see it. The world, its darkness, it repels them and destroys them with the brightness of the coming. Many things that I'd like to say, many things I'd like to share. Paul said of my much revelation, of the wonderful abundance of the glory of the living God. Wonderful expose of Jesus Christ, of this great, wonderful, unveiled New Testament that was seen in heaven. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes peace. That is, they say to you, there is a risen Savior. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. The Bible said, because he lives, I live also. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate your attention. Where is he that is king of the Jews? He said, I'm here. Born among men in a stable. A stable, nothing but beasts down here in this world, he said. The stable, born among the beast. Born in a manger, even in the heart of mankind, to be cradled and loved by us, who should be a mother to the child. Travailing till Christ be formed within us. Caring for the little one in our heart. Not as the mother that smothered her little one to death. For as the two harlots, when Solomon called for them, the morning came, the by and by. And one child was dead, and one was living. And as you know, the story says that the wretched mother had stolen the child through the night. Rose up in the night. That's that wicked, sinful world. That's that wicked, sinful, adulterous woman. Out yonder, just as they took the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, they've stolen it, set up their churches, made them intellectual places of worship. They say that they are the ones and that the child belongs to them and Christ is theirs. Through that intellectual night of darkness, they've really smothered the life that God gave them, that religious God life. They smothered it out for football and frolic, the things of this world and money and prestige, career. They smothered it to death in the darkness of that night. Now they've stolen that from the church, saying, it's my child. It's my child. They've smothered theirs with the lust of their flesh, desiring the things that be of the flesh. Lucifer. And now they say, this is my child. Why? You know the Old Testament teachings. If a mother didn't have a child, she didn't have an inheritance. So then the great judge comes in the by, and the morning comes. And all of a sudden Solomon says, and who does the child belong to? And they're all standing there, all of them, the good mother that cuddled that child through the night. Both of them in harlotry, born in the flesh, born in the natural, born into the harlot side of life. But Rahab did what she was told, saved herself and the family. And there comes the morning, the child is presented, and then the great judge with the great wisdom, he looks. Who does the child belong to? The world is baffled. Daniel, do you know what I dreamed? The wise men say that they do. They can tell me the interpretation, but they can't tell me the dream, Daniel. I don't remember the dream, and it troubles me. Can you do it? I can't do it, but I know somebody that can. Said, give me a little time. And he began to talk over through the night. And the Bible said it was made known unto him. He went back and he said, I can tell you. I can differentiate between the two. It might be so close that it would deceive the elect if possible, but I know the answer to it. I'll tell you what it was. He said part of it was a great king, and it was the act of God, and a great leader. And God raised it up, and he made it great, and he made it wonderful. He said the other part of it was the beast. Said, you're going to be out for quite a while. And 7 times is going to pass over you. Because I'm going to bring a tribulation period, God said. And I'm going to burn that whore's flesh with fire for her lying. I'm going to kill her children with death through the dark night of smothering them out with that intellectual reasoning. Because they're bastard children. A whorish thing. Whereby an act and a man and a woman marries, it becomes a life and a home. Whereby an act and they go their way and they commit their fornication continually. And the Bible says she's called an adulterer. An adulteress. So then the world stands, all of them stands, and the great judgment comes and the differentiating starts. And light to light and darkness to darkness, and woe unto that man that calls darkness light. Woe unto that minister that sets a light by the dead when they know they're twice dead and plucked up by the root. I'll cut him off from among my people. Woe unto that one that will set light by the dead and give consolation to a person when they know they're corrupt and out in sin and doing the things of this world and they know that they're not right with God. Woe to that person of telling them they're all right when there's no peace to the wicked. Running to and fro, compassing land and sea to make a proselyte, to full more the child of hell. So then the judgment comes, and when the judgment comes in the morning, I will hate your image. And Solomon said, to whom does the child belong? How can we tell? There's only one determining factor, Solomon said, though he didn't speak it in words. There is but one determining factor, Father, for judgment. What is it, Solomon? Love. Love is as strong as death. It's love, Solomon said. Though I give all I have for wisdom, it is love at the end, Father. It is love. It is the love of God. It's all in Calvary. It is the love. And this is the essence of the whole matter, to fear God and keep His commandments. It is love. If I can determine which woman has love in her heart, let's see who loves this child. Who is it that's fasted and who is it that's prayed? Who is it that got up through the night and went and left their homes and their families and traveled around? Who is it that's denied themselves and give to others and done without to watch after this little child and putting him foremost? That's the answer, Father. And that voice from heaven said, Solomon, Solomon, love, love. Listen, Solomon. And Solomon said, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, we'll take the child and we'll rend the veil. We'll rend the veil. And the woman said, deliver him up. Start with me. We'll rend the veil. If you just want an inheritance, don't worry about it. We'll just take the life of the child. It's a little old child anyway. I'll give you half and her half, and both of you can have an inheritance. I'll award both of you the child. I'm the judge. We'll just rend the veil. But then Mary said, but the loss of the life of the child. They said, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. You see to it. And the mother said, no, no, no. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Said, I love him. Don't kill him. Do you love Jesus? Don't kill him. Don't take him to Calvary. Don't crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame by your worldly doings and by your sports and by your great worldly attire as the harlot and your intellectual resistance. Don't do that. Said, I'd rather you just have him. Said, you just take him and raise him. Don't let him get hurt. And the church backs off. The church says, well, all right, do whatever you will. You know, just let him be where we can see him. That's the way it is. Let me be where I can at least see him. Judge, if you're going to take him out of my hand, let me at least be where I can come and see him. See through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And the veil be rent. All be taken away. And then we'll see him as he sees us. And we'll know him as he knows us. Don't kill him. Just let her have him, Solomon. Said, it's all right, just let her have him. Don't want any harm to come to him. The woman said, well, it's all right. We both, you know, we get an inheritance. Hang him up there, nail him to Calvary, rend him, we don't care. We're not concerned about the life, we don't love him. We're religious, and we'll do like Cain. But where's the love? The love of service. And what is love? To keep his commandments. For if you love me, you'll do what I say. No, we can't do that. We've got to do our own thing. We're busy. The Bible said take time to be holy, but we're too busy. Just rend the veil. That'll take care of it. If you kill him, I know I got an inheritance. Because God loves everybody. You just kill him. He died for all of us, the football players and all the others. He died for all of us. Kill him. As long as we get an inheritance, what do we care about him? But Joseph said, when you get up there, said, would you remember me? Would you remember me? He said, I've been down here in this dungeon a long time. I ain't done nothing. Delivered here because of envy. He said, I'm interpreting it for you, and I'm giving you a revelation to get you out of here. He said, would you say something about me? Nobody can see me. And Jesus said, have you got a testimony for me? Could you tell them about me? I'd like to get out of the dungeon too. I'm sick and in prison. Nobody don't visit me. I'm hungry. I need clothing. Would you share it with somebody? If you do it to those needy ones, that's me. That's me. See, that's life inside of the human veil, and I'm life. And when the human veil suffers, I suffer. Especially the saints touched with the feeling of infirmities. But they said, well, all we're interested in is an inheritance. We know we're going to heaven. This thing about holiness and all of this thing about the gospel. We don't have time for that. We're busy. Don't you know we're professional people? Do you expect us to take time to go down into a muddy river to be baptized in Jesus' name? Now, we know that Almighty God did that. He took time in a human body. But after all, we're busy. And do we judge ourselves greater than God? We're professional men, you know. Folks, that's the way it was. And that's the way it is. But Solomon began to differentiate. And all of a sudden it registered on the Richter scale, as we say. And he saw it just as it was. All of a sudden it registered just like it was. And there it was. He saw the little mother. He saw God in the heart. He saw love. He said, that's her. That's her. You might have been religious, Cain, and you might have done a lot of things. And you might give an offering. You might have done a heap of things. But that's her. That's the one that watched after the little one through the night. Said, he belongs to her. So he was given to her. And all of a sudden they said, but I thought that God loved everybody. That all of us was going to heaven. No. No, you don't have the little child. You killed him. You didn't travail till he was born in your life. Depart from me that work iniquity. I never knew you. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. They said, but when? In that you didn't, not to the needy, the poor. You didn't do it to me. They were my creation and my responsibility. And then all of a sudden, they say, oh my God, we've been deceived. We've been deceived. It was Christ within us, the hope of glory, all the time. And we thought all we had to do was join the church and be part of the system. And the preacher made it all right. We gave him our money. He told us it was all right. But all of a sudden, without an inheritance, behold, I make all things new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, that part out there shall pass away. But I've got a new heaven and a new earth. And that's your inner spiritual kingdom of God within you, the heaven. And that's your outer body, which is that new body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the millennium that doesn't have the briars and the curse upon it, of the sickness and the strife and the sorrow and the oppression. Folks, God's got some good things for you. Praise the Lord, O my soul, David said. Forget not all of his benefits. We've come to that great day. We've come to that great day. We've come to that great day. God is fixing to judge, to see. The light is coming forth, and this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And with the brightness of that light, it will destroy the perverted image to bring in the other. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. And Isaac lifted that veil in the mother's chamber, and he kissed the lips of the one he loved, and the veil was taken away. The marriage was over, and the days of darkness left, and the veil darkly that she had looked through to see Isaac was gone. And then she saw face to face. Not as my man Moses, he said, I love him. I will speak face to face with him. The prophet like unto Jesus, it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. For it is not you that speak, but the prophet from within you, and the heavenly Father from within you. For all of them shall be taught of God. The light of the glory of his unveiled face, the glory that's changing you and me, change from glory to glory, as beholding his glory as that of a face in a glass. This is what God is wanting us to do. Why does he want us to do that? For this reason. There's another song that goes like this. It says, oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's within the glory of God? Within his glory, the glory that we're looking into as beholding his glory. For it's in thy shining glory. We are looking and beholding you through this glory, that we are changed into your glorious image. How? As the will of God is done on the inside. As the will of God is done on the inside, Jesus said, not my will, Father, but thy will. As we see the glory, it is changing us over and over. Do you feel the change? Do you feel the stimulation? Do you feel the translation? Do you? Translated by your spirit, his spirit, through your spirit, into the kingdom of God instantaneously by new birth. Transformated, Paul said, by the renewing of our mind. For God has translated us in our spirit into his kingdom. But another step, transformated by the mind, we transform from glory to glory. A pilgrimage, a translation in Egypt, the blood is applied, the newborn. But then from the Red Sea through the wilderness over to Jordan, a transformation, a gradual changing and developing of the mind. The transformating of the mind, the pilgrimage, the days of unleavened bread, withdrawing from the world, walking alone with Jesus, leaving the world off as one that's dead to the things of the world. The transformating of the mind, learning the laws from the great Moses of the printed page and of the Word of God, the spoken word. And then coming to that third ultimate, crossing the Jordan of the intellectual carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. Going over into the Canaan of the third mind, coming out of the intellectual mind of the wilderness of Lucifer, leaving the mind of Egypt of man behind, of garlic and onions, and going into the mind of Christ, even Canaan, over the Jordan, over death, leaving the carnal mind of death that was caused by the infiltration of the reasoning from the tree of knowledge, getting the infiltration out, passing through the light, the filter, coming back into Canaan, back into the garden, over into Canaan land, over the Jordan, coming back over for that instantaneous change at the finishing of that gradual transformation. All of a sudden, a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the resurrection, and he appears, and over the Jordan we go. Can that happen? Could that happen? Will that happen? Has that happened? There's another song that goes like this, and we're going to dismiss in a few minutes. It goes like this. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. I want you to bow your heads now with me. But while you've got your heads bowed, I want Brother John Jameson to come again, as the other night, and I want him to come and stand and pray. And I want him to pray for you and ask God this morning to bless you, to heal you, to help you, to give you all the wonderful things of life that's been intended for you. God has run them through the filter of Jesus Christ, and all things are yours and you are his, and he belongs to God. And all things are made for you, that is for him and for his glory, were they made for his pleasure, and you are his body. You can enjoy them. So then, enjoy the wonderful things of God. Enjoy your inheritance. Enjoy the blessings of Jesus. Just keep the love of God in your heart. That's all. The wise man's substance is precious. He looks after them well. A foolish man, a fool in his substance is soon parted. Whether it be his soul, his body, his life, his health, his substance, whatever that which he owns, the tangible matters of life. But you can have it all. It's all yours. Satan is a squatter, a transgressor, Run him off of your land. Run the abstract. Move him away. Redeem your property. For this day is here.